All right. Well, we're glad you have everything with you. Let me turn on the recorder here. And this goes on the internet. I've been negligent this week. I normally put it up every week, but I didn't get last week's message up. But I will have it by this afternoon. Last week's message and this week's message. So they'll all be on the internet site for that as well. All right. Let's see what we've got here. Let's move along. We're studying 1 Corinthians chapters 13 and 14. As I said, I'm going to take a little piecemeal out of these because that's the only way to do it as we look at these individual gifts. Now, we've been studying the gifts now for 2 weeks, and we continue in our study of spiritual gifts, and now we move to this third category. If you remember, there was the speaking gifts, then there were the serving gifts, and now we're coming into the category called the sign gifts, or the miraculous gifts. They were given, of course, and I think the term sign gifts is a good description of them, because they were given by God, as you're going to see it through this message, that they were assigned to the Jewish people, and it was important for them to see that for specific purposes and communications. Now, unfortunately, even in the first century, and particularly in the Corinthian church, these gifts have been greatly misunderstood, and sadly, they were somewhat misused, contrary to the specific purposes God had given them. So we'll study more closely and give our attention to these sign gifts as we go through them. I won't go through them all at once, but we're going to look at the gift of tongues today and interpretation, and then we'll go through the others as the weeks go on. So I have some scripture. Let's look at the highlights of these two chapters in scripture reading. Then we'll pray, and we'll march right in through 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Here we go, reading the first three verses. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "If I speak in the tongue of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardships that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing." Now, 1 Corinthians 13, we'll move ahead to verses 8 to 10. Paul goes on and says, "Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness, or the perfection, comes, what is in part disappears." Now we'll jump ahead to the first five verses of 1 Corinthians 14. Paul goes on to say, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue and does not speak to people but to God, indeed no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. And anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church." The last verse, "I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather you have rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified." Here ends our study of the reading of the word for this morning. Father God, thank you for giving us the beauty of your word. Thank you for the book of 1 Corinthians, and help us now to put it into perspective and use today so that we might have the truth, and the truth will set us free. I know, Father, that down through the centuries there have been errors and things that have been said concerning this, but your truth is right there in the Word if we would just study it and seek it out. And we do that today. Now, if there's anyone under the sound of the Word today who doesn't know Jesus Christ, I pray that you will open their heart, that they, like we who know Christ as Savior, will surrender that heart to Jesus to rule and reign within. And when we do this and believe that He died for our sins on the cross, He grants us the gift of eternal life and forgiveness of all our sins. Father God, may it be a reality for anyone listening today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, here we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Paul says, if, notice that word, if I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. Paul begins here writing to the Corinthians, and he's now moving on to the final mode of spiritual gifts, which we call the miraculous gifts or sign gifts. Now, unless you understand the context of the entire book of 1 Corinthians, you, like many people, are going to miss it. The context of 1 Corinthians is the church was filled with erroneous and false concepts and ideas about so many matters. Paul's letter was to set things right. And here in the area of the sign gifts, there were things that were wrong. There were things that were misunderstood. There were things that were being carried on that were absolutely not of God. And that's how Paul approaches this thing. So he begins here and he says, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong and clanging cymbal. You have to remember that these people in Corinth who were Gentiles, they came out of the various pagan temples. They came out of pagan worship. And the one thing that was common in pagan worship is that the priestess or whoever was in the ruling capacity of that false temple there, they would communicate supposedly what their God had to say to the people by speaking in tongues. Now, when I use that term, I'm using it different from the Bible, because their speaking in tongues was the tongue of their God. And the tongue of their God was some ecstatic language that was not human, had no correlation to human speech. It was guttural sounds. It was utterances. It was something here that was, in all sense to humanity, was gibberish. And the people were excited. But how did they know that this was coming from their God in the temple? Well, there would be someone over there who'd be banging every about a minute or two. He'd bang the gong or clang the cymbal. And that was a sign that their God is still speaking. So they were familiar with this idea of sounding gongs and clanging cymbals and ecstatic speech. But Paul begins and he says, listen, if I had the tongue of men or angels, and what he's referring to here is the command of the language that they spoke, which was Greek or Hebrew, but mostly Greek. If I had the eloquence of the fullness of speaking the Greek language that any man could attain, or I could go even further and have the eloquence of an angel from heaven who probably could speak our language better than any human being. If I had all these things, then I can enamor you, but I was not one who had love. It's worthless. That's what Paul was saying. So keep that in mind. Now, of course, 1 Corinthians, most of us know it as the chapter of love. And it is. It speaks of the beauty of God's love, and that's the theme. And I'm going to save that for a message on the love of God, which we will talk about. But nonetheless, this first verse brings us to consider the 16th and 17th gift that we're looking at here. And it is the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation. Now, I want you to know, this is not a new study for me. I have studied for 40 years this whole concept of the gifts of the Spirit. I reached it in the very beginning of my walk with the Lord and all through the years of study and ministry that I served the Lord. And it always came up, and I said, I have got to get down to the bottom of it. I want to know God's truth. So I'm just going to share with you what I know. You may not like what I have to say. You may be angry with me. I hope not. The last thing a pastor wants to do is offend the people he speaks to. But I will not compromise God's word to satisfy anybody who's listening, whether it's on the internet or even right here in our assembly. So let's begin with a look at, number one, an explanation of tongue speaking and the meaning of it. Now, the term that's used to identify the modern-day tongues movement today is called glossolalia. Glossolalia is a compound Greek word. It covers glossa, which refers to language, the speech of man, or even the physical tongue in our mouth. And lalia, which means speech. So glossolalia is speaking with the language of our mouth. All right? That's what it means. Now, this is important. Whenever you see the term glossa there, or glossolalia, if it is put together there, it is always a mention of human speech and language or the physical tongue in the mouth. For instance, tongues in the Greek, glossa, refers to two things. Three times throughout the New Testament, it refers to the physical organ in our mouth, the tongue. All right? But 47 times out of the 50 times, it refers to the language that we speak. and never refers to anything else. It does not refer to some ecstatic gibberish or speech that is not human language. It refers to a human language that's on the earth somewhere people are speaking that came about at, of course, the Tower of Babel, when God long ago separated humanity and gave them different speeches to speak in all the world. You know, today, those who are in the process of translating the Bible for a different language group say that there are over 5,400, I believe it is, known languages on the earth. 5,400. And they believe that they haven't reached them all. There's still some languages deep in the hearts of jungles and places like that that are yet to be found. Many of these languages have no written aspect of it as we do in our world. But nonetheless, that's what needs to be said. And by the way, if the latter portion of Mark has anything to say about it, Mark chapter 9, chapter 16, verses 9 to 10, it states that Jesus talked about tongues or physical languages. Now, I have to say this because we've said it before. We believe the Bible is fully inspired. But we also know that you and I have translations of the Bible. And as much as the translation equals and follows the original languages, it is accurate for us all. But there are times when the translations we have, unfortunately, also have the addition, shall we say, of scribes down through the centuries. And many believe that Mark chapter 16, verses 9 to 20 are not the inspired word of God, but are an addition by a scribe who put it in there. Now, why would we say that, or why would anyone say that? Well, the reason is because older manuscripts that are reliable and trustworthy do not have Mark 16, verses 9 to 20. They end at verse 8 of Mark 16. So, we just keep it as an open thing. Is it inspired? Perhaps, maybe not. We say it's inspired when the things in there can be found in other portions of the scripture. But anyway, let's go to Mark 16, verse 17, and see what the writer said. Notice what it says. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons, and they will speak in new tongues. It's interesting here. The adjective new here, kainos in the Greek, means that they're going to speak in a new language that they didn't hear or understand before. Something brand new. Now, of course, if we go to the New Testament book of Acts, which is totally inspired, no questions there whatsoever, notice what we discover here. Acts 2, verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is up in the upper room. And they began to speak in, notice, other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The word for other here is the word heteros. It's a word that means something of a similar kind. In other words, a human language. They began to speak in other human languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now, why would they do that? Why would God do that when He was saving these people? Why? Because on the day of Pentecost, Jews from all over the known world would come to worship. They were required to do that very thing. So here we had Jews who were Parthians, Jews who were the Medes, Jews who were the Elamites, the Mesopotamians, and others. They had a multitude of people who spoke other languages than Hebrew. And they just gathered together there at Jerusalem and did their part and prayed. They didn't necessarily understand everything that was going on in Hebrew. But now, here they were gathered together in the upper room, and all of a sudden, someone next to them who did not speak their language spoke fluently. I don't mean, you know, whether just learning a language with a heavy accent or something like that. My grandparents on my mother's side came from Germany. They came as adults, but they learned the English language fluently. My grandfather was a teacher of the English language, but he spoke with a guttural accent, never lost it. You would know he came from Germany just by the way he spoke. My dad came from Britain, and he spoke with an eloquent British accent. Now, he lost a lot of it being in the United States, but you still could pick it out, because whenever he would say to me, "Do you have the book?" I know what he was talking about. The book. But these did not speak that way. They spoke as if they were born and reared in that country, and every aspect of the speech was perfect. And that's why the people were all in awe. How can you speak my language? How can you speak my language? And then they would speak to others and they would say, you're speaking in my language. How can you as a Jew speak my language? That's what was going on in the book of Acts. There was no guttural sounds and groanings and gruntings. There was no gibberish of any sort. There was no ecstatic type of speech that was incoherent to human ability. But he goes on to say in verses 7 to 8, utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? So make no bones about it. When God said he gave the gift of tongues on the day of Pentecost, it was a known native language of the human race. You might not have understood it. It might have never heard it before, but somebody did, and it was for their benefit, so they would know. Again, why did God give this miraculous gift? So that they would know that whoever spoke this, whoever came to them with the word of Jesus Christ, that it was from God. It gave them authority to be a spokesperson for Jesus Christ. They didn't have a New Testament. Today we don't need these things because all we need is the Bible. Someone comes to us to speak to us, we check it out in here. If it lines up with what's in here, well then it's of the Lord. So it's important to see that very thing. So verses 7 to 8 speak of that very thing, the native language. Alright, the word language here is dialectos. It's the word that we have called dialect today. So there you have them speaking in the dialect of whatever the language was at that time. Now let's go back to verse 1, alright? If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, remember this is hyperbole. He's not saying I'm speaking in the tongues of men. But if I have the eloquence of doing such a thing, even if an angel, then he said, indeed, if I do not have love, I have nothing. So remember, literally, this speech of angels is not a authority to say, as some of our charismatic brothers and sisters say, ah, so there is a language of angels. Really? What is the language of angels? Does anyone know? If God has given languages to men, do you think he gave a language to the angels? Yeah, probably. But we don't know what it is. But would it be something so far different from what we have? What authority do we have to say that? Well, every time an angel appeared on the earth in the Bible, guess what? They spoke in the language of humans. They always spoke. When Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John 17 spoke to his heavenly Father, guess what he spoke in? Ecstatic speech, right? No, he spoke in the Hebrew or the Aramaic, shall we say, of the day. So to say that there is a language of angels that's ecstatic or speech or utterances has no bearing or sound at all, because this is not Paul saying there is such a thing. It's hyperbole, as I said before. Now, what was going on, unfortunately, at Corinth was there was a great abuse of the gifts of the Spirit, and particularly in the speaking gifts and the sign gifts. What were they doing? Well, they came from these pagan temples where the gong was sounding and these utterances were coming on and they were all enamored by it. And when they came to the church, they didn't hear this anymore. So, all of a sudden, someone said, well, I'm going to get up and speak for God. And they would pretend that they had a voice of God. And they would pretend to be like the pagan temple utterances. And that's what was going on in the church. So there was counterfeit gifts of the Spirit. This is what Paul was dealing with here. Now, John MacArthur, a great Bible teacher, I think maybe not everyone agrees with it, but I read his commentary on this. I wanted to hear what he said, and I thought, hey man, this man has got it right. Let me just read a portion of it, what he says about the tongues of men and angels. He says, Paul's basic point in verse 1 is to convey the idea of being able to speak all sorts of languages with great fluency and eloquence. That the apostle is speaking in general and hypothetical terms is clear from the expression tongues of angels. There's no biblical teaching of a unique or special angelic language or dialect. And in countless records of their speaking to men, they always speak in the language of the person being addressed. He says, Paul is simply saying that were he to have the ability to speak with the skill and eloquence of greatest men, even with angelic eloquence, he would become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal if he didn't have love. That's exactly what I said. So it's fine when preachers agree together there. Not always do we agree things. But all human language, no matter where it is from God. And he's the creator. He's the originator. It didn't happen in some evolutionary way, as some say. Angels, by the way, I don't think communicate by speech. They communicate by thought. When an angel appears instantly from heaven, which is outside the galaxy, how many light years does it take for that angel to appear on the earth? Did we have to wait 10,000 years? No. Instantly. They move about on the the speed of thought. Wouldn't it be wonderful one day? You and I are going to do that too. We will go anywhere in God's creation, the new creation and universe, and we'll be there at the speed of thought. The moment you think about it, you'll be there. God says that's how the angels do it, and the same, of course, with their speech. To say angels have special language is absolutely not biblical at all. So, this verse, let's get back there, this verse is hyperbole and is not literal revelation of languages on earth or of heaven of angels as some teach. So, let's move from an explanation now to an examination of tongue speaking. Now, the first thing we have to ask ourselves is, why did God manifest this gift of tongues? Now, actually, there's only three occurrences of the gift of tongues in the New Testament. Did you know that? First at Pentecost, we read about that there in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, and it was spoken by the Jews who came to know Christ. The second was in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 47, at the saving of Cornelius and his house. These were the first Gentiles to be saved. And how could the Jews ever accept them unless they would receive the same ability to all of a sudden speak in other languages? And the main language that Cornelius started speaking was Aramaic and Hebrew without any slang at all. And the Jews, Peter included, was just astounded. They knew that God had saved the Gentiles. Otherwise, they would have scratched their head and said, I don't think God wants to save Gentiles, only the Jews. You know, he had enough trouble with that. All right? Each time the gift was manifested, notice carefully, it was in the presence of Jews. Now, this is unique and important to understand. The gift of tongues was mainly given as a prophetic sign to the Jew. It was for the Jew mainly, but, of course, it extended later on to a degree in the Gentile world, but it was for the Jew. Now, if you don't believe that, you can write this scripture down and do all your study of it you want. Isaiah 28, verses 11 to 12. God said to the Jews when they were in disobedience to him, speaking of a future day, very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people, but they would not listen. God was predicting that there was coming a day when God was actually going to speak through a strange people, which were the Gentiles, and they would be able to speak with foreign lips the perfect Hebrew or Aramaic of their speech. And when this happened, they were to know two things. That God was among them, and he wanted to save them, but they had to receive the Messiah. But the Messiah had already been crucified, and therefore the Jew would not listen. And as a result, judgment came. When did this judgment came? 70 AD. Think about that. The judgment fell on the nation of Israel. And the gift of languages that God had given to the Gentiles for them to be saved and to show the Jew that God was with the Gentiles, well, it started to wane and disappear by that particular time. Now, God also took away from the Jew in 70 AD the only approach that they had to God, which was through the temple sacrifices and worship. You know, the Jew today, and the Jew knows this, they have no way of approaching God. They are the saddest of people there are. They just hope that their God will listen to them if they read the Torah and if they go through some of the ceremonies that were left over that they could do from their earlier days. But they have no promise that God will hear them. And yet they will not turn from their darkness here. So the only way we know to approach God is through the Savior and His cross. That's why we celebrate the Supper of the Lord regularly and how important it is. So the question before us is, how long was this gift of tongues to last? Why did God, in a sense, manifest it? Well, the answer is in Scripture there. Foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to the people. There was a period of time, shall we call it a crossover time? The Jew, after Christ was crucified here, they had rejected the Savior, but God was not done with the Jew. they did not yet reject the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God began to work right on the day of Pentecost, of course, but then on into the time of Cornelius, so the Gentiles were saved and others. So more and more Gentiles were being saved. Some of them were given the gift of tongue because they had Jewish friends and Jewish acquaintances, workmates, whatever it might be, employees. And they continued to reach out, and some of them were able to speak their language perfectly without ever learning it. Missionary today, you know, the average missionary, when he or she goes to the field of a different speaking nation, they have to go to a language school for at least 5 years. And even then, they speak it with a crippled tongue. They're able to speak it, but it's a crippled tongue. And to be able to preach it is even harder than that. I had one missionary tell me that before he could at least feel he spoke fluently this foreign language to the people he was sent, he said it took about 10 to 15 years. 10 to 15 years before he really felt comfortable to be able to speak in their language as they had. And people agreed with him that he spoke their language pretty clear. But they always said he still had an accent somewhat in the process there. So, but if you had the gift of tongues, instantly you would speak properly for this. And it was for the Jew. Now, with that in mind there, let's keep this in mind too. The gift of tongues was to be a sign to the Jews of judgment against their unbelief. Now, that's important to think about that. Because if their unbelief that now God would speak to them in the world through the Gentiles and their various languages that were there. Keeping that in mind now, how long was this gift of tongues to last? Think about that. Look at verses 8 to 10. Love never fails, but there will be prophecies. They will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, some of your translations say that which is perfect, what is in part disappears. Now, I believe this section tells us the gift of tongues, when its purpose was complete, which mainly was to witness to the Jew so that they would receive Christ, and it was also to some of the Gentiles who spoke a foreign language, and how you reach someone you can't speak to. You know, there was no time at that point for a missionary to go to school for 5 years. So God used the gift of tongues so that an individual Gentile could reach another Gentile and tell them the good news that Christ died for them. But that was only for that particular period of time. Now, unfortunately, you notice in the text here, there's different words that speak about prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. Prophecy, it says, will cease. Tongues, it says, will be stilled. Knowledge, it says, will pass away. That seems to indicate perhaps there were three different words here that describe the ending of those particular gifts. Let's talk about first prophecy and knowledge. It says prophecy will cease, and it says knowledge, it will pass away. It's unfortunate in the NIV, although it's not terribly bad, but they translated the same Greek word and phrase differently, and there was no reason to do it. Prophecies, they will cease. Knowledge, it will cease. That's basically what it says. Now in the Greek, a little Greek study here. In the Greek there are three voices in language with governed verbs. There's the active, there's the passive, and there's the middle voice. All right. When something is spoken in the active voice, it is used when the subject is doing the acting. For instance, you might say, he was speaking. Okay. If you speak in the passive voice, you are saying that the subject is being acted upon by some other party, alright? Instead of saying, he was speaking, you would say, he was spoken to. Alright? Then there's the middle voice. It's used when the subject is doing the action upon itself. And that would mean, he spoke to himself. Keep those in mind, alright? Now, where there are prophecies, they will cease. Think about that. What does it mean that they will cease? And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Well, both these words, cease and pass away here, really are in the passive voice. And as a result of that, it means both the prophecy and knowledge will require some outside source, something outside of themselves, to make them stop or cease. We're not told what it is here, except we are as we move along. It says these two, we're not talking about tongues now because that's a different Greek word and voice. Here it says that the prophecies and knowledge will cease. When? Verse 10. when completeness comes, which is in part disappears. Now some say, well, completeness means at the end of the first century when the Bible was complete. Well, it sounds good. The Bible was completed at the end of the first century. Nothing to be added to it. But if that's true, then prophesying, the gift of prophesying and the gift of knowledge are gone. If so, it'd be very hard for us to stand up here and preach. Because prophesying is not just predicting the future. It's telling forth the Word of God. So preaching and the knowledge that God gives to the preacher from the Word of God through the gift of knowledge here are still with us. And they're going to be with us at some time until the completeness comes. So others say, well, the completeness is when Jesus returns for His church. Well, if that's true, then after that, I don't know how anyone could truly be saved during the tribulation period because prophecies and knowledge no longer exist. So it can't be that either. The only answer is the completeness to come is when God takes everything and burns it up and makes a brand new eternity. And everything is brand new. The universe is brand new. The earth is brand new. Everything is brand new. And God is on the throne. That's going to be eternity. That's when prophecies and knowledge will cease. All right. Now, what about tongues? Notice what it says. Tongues, they will be stilled here. It's an interesting word. This is in the middle voice, which means tongues will be subject to some action by itself. The best way to say it, it's like sometimes I have a generator for my travel trailer, and when I'm not using it, the gasoline that's in the generator, you know the first thing I do? I don't just turn it off. I turn the fuel system off, and I let the gas run out of it until it's all clear of the carburetor and everything, right? So the engine's running sometimes for a minute or two, and the gas is off, but what happens if it's off long enough? It starts to sputter, and it goes... and stops. It stops in and of itself because there's nothing more for it to do. This is what God says here. Tongues, somewhere along the line, are going to run out. Their usefulness is going to stop. It's going to be terminated, if you want to use that thought there. In and of itself, it's not going to have any purpose. And again, what was the purpose? It was to reach the Jew for Christ. But by the middle of the first century, the Jews had been evangelized, and those that were saved, and those that weren't refused to be a part of the kingdom of God. And the need for this tongues began to move away. It was an instrument to pronounce judgment on the Jews. It authenticated the Holy Spirit's work in the person who was speaking this. And it provided multitudes of people from different ethnic origins to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And once they did, they could in turn talk to their own people, and they didn't need the gift of tongues anymore. All right, so that gives us an explanation, an examination of it. But now, let's do the third thing. We'll take a little more time here. I'll go ahead here. Let's see what I had planned here. The gift of tongues will come to a stop in and of fulfilling its own purpose. And I believe, and many do, that it did by the end of the first century as a whole. All right? Let's look at the eras of tongue speaking here. I've got seven of them on your sheet, all right? This is an era. Tongues, our charismatic brothers and sisters say, is evidence of true faith. Not all of them use that, but many of them do say that. And it's not so. This is not so. We've studied this last week. Every true believer is baptized by the Holy Spirit the moment you're saved. Christ's Spirit doesn't come into us piecemeal that we have to get more of it to build like a puzzle. He comes in fullness, 100% of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved today, you have the entire Holy Spirit living in you. And we're told that He will never leave. So there's no more need of an evidence of true faith for us here. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:30, not all speak in tongues. So if not all speak in tongues, is it then that not all have an evidence or can get an evidence of true faith? So it doesn't make sense. 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. And we've already gone over that as well. All right. So true, genuine gifts of the Spirit are only given to believers and never to a non-believer. And that included the gift of tongues. All right. The next one is tongues is a sign of spirit control. I've seen this so often in charismatic writings here. But the filling of the Spirit, if you remember last week here, is of course not a sign that the Holy Spirit is dwelling you. It's the Holy Spirit is controlling you. There's a difference. To be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by. And that's so important here. Now, there are numerous examples where the disciples were filled with the Spirit. And by the way, they didn't evidence speaking in tongues. And Acts 4:31, Acts 13:9 to 11 are biblical cases of that. But then think about down through the centuries, from the 21st century all the way back to the first century, great spiritual giants like Origen and Augustine and John Calvin, Martin Luther, John Knox, Charles Wesley, George Whitefield, John Bunyan, I've written them all down, Jonathan Edwards, Albert Finney, John Wycliffe, William Carey, George Mueller, Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson, Charles Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, and even our Billy Graham, who's still alive today. None of these men who were greatly used for the Lord in witnessing and evangelizing ever spoke in tongues or the need of it. Also, it's wrong to confuse the gift of tongues with the filling of the Spirit. That's a sign of spiritual control. When one is filled with the Spirit, there'll be a bold witness. They'll be, of course, willing to serve God's people with a Christ-like attitude as well. Number three, tongues is a sign of the fruit of the Spirit. We just talked about that. Tongues is not a sign of the fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. Ephesians 5:22. In Scripture, when the fullness of the Spirit is discussed, it is never with any mention of tongues whatsoever. Number four, let's move along here. If it comes down, there it is. Some say tongues is a gift for all who seek it. I've met people who said that I've gone to a charismatic church and I received the gift of tongues. Bob was telling us an example of that just this morning in another situation here. And what they're saying is somehow I have received this ecstatic languages. What some charismatics do, not all, they might take someone in a back room and they'll have people there who will train them how to say these guttural sounds. And they say it over and over and over again. Say this over and over and over again. And guess what happens? Your mind is being trained to make sounds that sound like ecstatic utterances. And all of a sudden they will say, aha! When Ursa and I were teenagers, she had a teenage friend. They were just pals. Now, they had learned a language called Pig Latin. Anyone hear of Pig Latin? They could speak it so fast in anything at all. They had a down pat. I didn't understand anything. And she did that purposely so I wouldn't understand what Jackie and you were saying. Remember that? So anyway, yeah, if you want to learn something, you can learn it. And that's what a lot of this ecstatic speech is in charismatic circles. Tongues is a gift for all who seek it, but we've learned that the moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit decided sovereignly in heaven what gift you're going to have. You might have one gift, two gifts, three gifts, but that's all. And it may not be the gift of tongues. I have, as I said, about seven gifts, but that seven gifts are not for me, they're for the body of Christ, and I'm exercising them right now, and I have all week as I put this message together. So it's important to see what the gifts are, but you cannot seek it. I cannot say, oh, I wish I had that talent, I wish I had that gift. No, it doesn't work that way. You cannot get a gift once you're saved, other than those that you have. All right, number five here, tongues is a heavenly language. Now, of course, that's where we are in the wrongness of that very thing here. We've seen in the study of words used and translated that tongues does not refer to some ecstatic heavenly speech of angels here. It refers to human languages. Now, some people will say, well, I know that I have the gift of tongues because I can speak in utterances that are ecstatic or gibberish. Well, maybe you can do that very thing, but that goes against all Scripture and teachings, as we'll see. According to 1 Corinthians 14:2, notice what it says. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. What was Paul saying? If someone gets up in a service and speaks in a tongue, a known language that nobody understands, and there's no interpreter in this service here, well, then the only person who can understand it is God. Because he's the originator of a language. So Paul is saying that very thing here. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter the mysteries of the Spirit. They may be talking about some new facet of the New Testament that is being written or has just been written, but no one's going to understand that very thing. So this is what we see on the day of Pentecost. They might be speaking the mysteries of God, but unless there's someone to interpret or someone who understands it, it's going to be absolutely useless. All right, number six. Charismatics say tongues is for personal edification. First off, I want to say, and we've studied this, all the gifts of the Spirit, none excepted, is for the edification of the body of Christ. It's for the fullness of building the body of Christ. There's nothing for personal edification in a gift. Now, you might enjoy your gift, but it is only because you're using it for the body of Christ. I enjoy studying the Word of God. I enjoy getting things out of here that to me are just, oh, excited. I look at that and say, oh, man, look at that. I want to share that Sunday morning. Oh, I put that together. You know, God is giving that to me. I know He is, and I'm enjoying it. But it's my enjoyment for your enjoyment of the Word of God. And so it's important to see that as well. So it's not for personal edification. Paul tells that tongues was the fulfillment of prophecy in Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. Now, Paul also goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 14:15, notice what he says. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. He's saying if somebody gets up with the gift of tongues, and even if it is a language, a real human language, and no one understands it, no one can interpret it, what good is it? You know, it's not going to do any good at all. But, he says, rather, I will pray with my spirit. He's not talking about some ecstatic thing. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to pray with my spirit that the Holy Spirit is enlightened, and I will also pray with my mind, meaning I'm going to pray with things I can understand. I'm going to speak in a language, whether it's in my thought patterns to God, I'm going to speak in a language I understand, so this is the way it's going to be. If I will sing, I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. Would it be wonderful if I got up here and sung in German? How many here would understand it? Ursula would. Yeah, but that would be about it. Right? It would be nice to hear it. Have you ever heard the song sung in another language? Doesn't mean anything to you. Might sound good, but it's not going to do anything. But if they sing with a song in your language, then you fully understand these very things here. So, 1 Corinthians 14:15, Paul says, pray with his spirit and with his mind. Sing with the same. In other words, it's not for personal edification. All right? 1 Corinthians 14:2, what does it say there? For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. What good is it, Paul is saying? You're to use the gifts of God for his glory and not for any other purpose. Now, number 7, tongues is a gift that is with us today. We have people who say that. And I'm sorry, I'm a cessationist. I believe all the gifts of the Spirit that were the sign gifts, the miraculous gifts, they passed away by the end of the first century. Now, this does not mean that God does not do miracle things. Ursa and I could tell you an instance in our family where God stepped in with miracle power. And a doctor will even agree to it. Some of them didn't even want to agree to it. But that's for another story. But God does miracles today, but it's not when I call Him down from heaven and force Him to do it. I can simply ask God for some healing or for some miraculous thing to happen in our lives. I can tell you other miraculous stories in our lives of how God delivered us as Christians serving the Lord through my many 3.5 decades of full-time ministry. But, so these things are true. But tongues is a gift that is with us today? The answer is no. Now, although they claim that, well, you know, the charismatics today agree that at the time of Pentecost it was an unknown human language. They'll concede that. But they say in Corinthians, because these people were speaking an ecstatic speech here, that that is the tongue of angels. But there's nothing that says that very thing. Paul was rebuking them because of the errors of their way. So it's an utter and fanciful fairy tale and has no biblical ground. And that's where we have to stand. We have to stand, what does the Bible say, how does it say, and what does it tell us here? So, but what drives people to seek these things and say they have it? The answer is two things, experience and emotions. And I don't want to be led by my experiences or my emotions, because I can be led astray very easily. And the devil loves to use your emotions and your experiences for things of that nature there. So, this is where we stand. Now, what brings about the counterfeit of these 7 things? The answer is, in many cases, the gift of tongues can be faked. We've talked about this. And yet, for others, it might be some psychologically induced by a deep emotional desire to have such an experience there. Some practice, as I said, guttural sounds, and until it flows out of their mouth easily, and then they call it speaking in tongues. Maybe Pig Latin is speaking in tongues, I don't know. But in another case, it's more serious, because honestly, if something tries to imitate God, we know who does that, and that's the devil himself. So a lot of this is demon-inspired. Now, I'm not criticizing every charismatic at all, but I'd say you better watch yourself and be careful. If you think you're speaking in a language that doesn't match up with the Bible, where does it come from and what is it doing? Now, go back to the time of the first century. There were the pagan temples, the oracles of Delphi, for instance. It was the shrine to, if I remember, Apollo. In response to someone's question, a priestess would go into the frenzy and start babbling ecstatic utterances, and an attendant would translate the babble with some glittering generalities as they sounded the gong. And then there was the cult of Dionysus, which used herbal drugs and occult magic spells to send people's souls out of their body into the presence of whatever demon was involved. This too was accompanied by speaking in tongues. By the way, many, if not all, the cults of today speak in tongues. The Mormon Church speaks in tongues. Joseph Smith, in his 13 Articles of Faith, said that God came upon him with the ability to speak in tongues so that he can understand the golden plates that he had there. Well, you and I know those golden plates were not from God whatsoever there. So, what brings this about? This is what it is. Now, let's take a look at one other thing. I haven't mentioned the gift of interpretation, only because it really followed tongues. When tongues ceased in and of itself, the gift of interpretation did as well. So, the answer is the sign gift of speaking in tongues always was accompanied by the gift of interpretation. And the gift of interpretation was important there for at least the Gentiles. Now, this ability is what distinguishes the spiritual gift from natural talent. As I said, someone can learn a language, but you're not going to learn it overnight. And to speak it fluently, you're not going to learn it until years have passed where you spoke it in the presence of others who speak that language there. So if the gift of tongues were active today, guess what? We don't need missionaries to go to language school anymore. We would just send those who have the gift of tongues for that language group out there and immediately start evangelizing. How come we don't have that anywhere? We don't even have it in the charismatic world as well. They send people to language schools for missionaries. 1 Corinthians 14 says, undoubtedly there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. This gift of tongue is always associated with the gift of speaking an unlearned foreign language. And when tongues cease, this gift of interpretation died with it. All right, here they are. We've had that chart you had on some of your previous bulletins here. But three things: the category of the speaking gifts, the serving gifts, and the sign gifts. So now we looked at the gifts 16 and 17, tongues and interpretation. Next week we're going to look at the gift of miracles, which is really interesting in Scripture. But it appears from Scripture that these early sign gifts had a limited duration and purpose. Not because I say so, but because the Scripture said so. And Paul told the Corinthians that very thing there. And this gift of tongues was for the purpose mainly of evangelizing the Jews. And when that had ceased, the vast majority of that evangelization was not necessary. Now, I'm a cessationist today. Are we somehow coming behind in the church because we don't have tongues and interpretation? Not so. Not at all. We have brought the gospel to the far corners of the world. More than 5,000 languages already have been evangelized. Even now, you know, the missionaries that write the Scripture in the language of the people, some of them have to go into the tribes for 10, 20 years and actually form a written language. And once they do, then they translate the Scriptures for them. Every known body of language in the world today has the gospel at least been given to them. There may be some that have not. We don't know, and they acknowledge that. But is there a need for these gifts of tongues and interpretation? And the answer is no. So let's look at the application today, all right? Number one, you've got your sheet. You can fill in the back of it right there. The gift of tongues was a true first century gift of God. And what was the purpose? To identify the genuineness of the New Testament church. It gave people the comfort and assurance to know that this person is speaking from God. All right? Now, once the scriptures have been complete, there's no more need for it because we just check it out with the written word. Number two, the gift of tongues was always a human speech. There's your word, human. Always a human speech or language, and not an ecstatic utterance of any sort. And I just put emphasis, ever. Number three, the gift of tongues was mainly given to speak to the Jew of God's judgment against their rejection of his promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, who was coming and had finally come for that matter there. And the fourth, the gift of tongues or languages in and of itself ceased when its purpose to open salvation to both the Jew and the Gentile was complete. And that was near the end of the first century. So there you have my studies for 40 years that I've come to believe and understand in the scripture. And I hope and pray that it's been helpful to you. You may not agree with everything I have to say, but if so, make sure you study the Word of God yourself to find out what will give you assurance for that. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, someone who's listening today, I have to say to you, all this came about because Christ died on a cross. Christ is the fulfillment, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, promising Eve that He would send a Savior to save her and her children from their judgment, which was, of course, death. Now, all of us have received salvation here in the church who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And we all came the same way, although we have different stories surrounding how we got there. We had to believe that Christ died for our sins. We had to believe that Jesus Christ was God come in human flesh, and that He rose from the dead as the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, and that the Father, through the resurrection, accepted His death as a payment, promised payment, for the sins of the world, which includes you and me. And therefore, anyone, no matter how deep your sin is, no matter how far you've sinned against God, no matter what hate you've shown for the Word of God, for Christians, for the Bible, if you will see Jesus as your God and Savior, and you will surrender the control of your life to Him, He will save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul said, and you will be saved. And it's not a process that you have to continue on. It's at that moment you believe you're saved for all eternity. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, indeed, we're thankful for that salvation, and I pray that each one of us here might show it to others. We don't have to go out and speak in another language because the people around us are our language. And indeed, how wonderful it is that they can hear the good news from us as we open the Word of God to share with them. I pray that you bless all the thoughts today to every heart, give clarity and understanding to it, and enable us to go through these gifts and gain the fullness of its understanding. And then, as we take a test later on to see what gift we have and how we can use it for the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.